Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, continuing our topical series on the doctrine of work. Today we're going to read a very familiar parable, starting at verse 14, the parable of the talents. You can find this on page 1143 if you're using the Pew Bible. As we've been working through this topic, we've seen that God has designed work and He's made us for work. That work has inherent dignity, that part of what work is cultivation, or growing as God has built this world, and He wants us to draw out the potential that's in the world, that our purpose in work is to serve others and to serve God. Last week we looked at the idea that our primary calling is to follow Jesus, and we have secondary callings to follow Jesus into particular areas of service. And so today's sermon is sort of a companion to last week, as is often the case. You want to balance the biblical teaching. And so if you didn't hear last week's sermon, you need to go back and listen to that, because I very much want that to be a balancer for what I'm going to say today. Let's give attention now to the Word of God, picking it up, Matthew 25 and verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me the 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to His people this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever been canoeing or rafting. But if you have to guide a watercraft on water, even where there's a current, you understand that you cannot steer a boat unless the boat is actually moving. Boats that are just floating are subject to the wind, the waves, the current, but you cannot steer them unless they're moving. Sadly, some of us are like boats floating. We're not moving. We're not going anywhere. And then we struggle with guidance and direction in our life, and we have to remind ourselves you can't steer a boat that isn't moving. It's a key concept to understand when we think about the doctrine of calling. And this is why I want to balance what I say today with what I said last week, where we talked about the fact that in the call to follow Jesus, Jesus puts you where He wants you and He uses you where you are right now. The danger is that that leads us to a sort of pacifism that says I'm going to sit here where I am, and unless the Lord comes supernaturally and shows me something different or shows me what he wants to do, I'm just going to sit here and float. And so we're balancing these two ideas. On the one hand, yes, trust that he has you where he wants you. Trust that you need to serve him where you are. But on the other hand, recognize you have a responsibility to recognize your gifts and to use them for the Lord. So both things are true. Both faith in him to put you where he wants you. But on the other hand, a commitment to take responsibility and to act. And so we're focusing on the second half of that this morning. The point is that we must use what God has given us. The thing I'd like us to get as we look at the passage this morning, it's in your outline. Jesus has uniquely equipped you. So take responsibility and use what you've been given to serve him. Take responsibility and use what you've been given to serve him. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of these three servants. What do the three servants do with the money that their master gives them? And what does this teach us about what Jesus wants us to do? The first thing I'd like us to notice is that Jesus gives you gifts and resources to use for him. He gives you gifts and resources that you can use for him. Jesus, at this point in the book of Matthew, is nearing the end of his life on earth. And he's giving instructions about what the people can expect and what they need to do when he leaves. Earlier in this chapter, in verses 1 to 13, we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And the point of that parable is, be ready. Jesus is getting ready to leave, be ready for his return. And in some sense, this parable, starting in verse 14, is an answer to the question, what does it mean to be ready? What do I actually do? It's getting on that idea. So when Jesus says in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, he's saying to them, I'm getting ready to leave you. Here's what you need to be doing, thinking about, after I'm gone. And what happens? Verse 15, to one of his servants. He calls his servants, he delivers his good to them. In verse 14 and verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Every single servant received something. This is key, isn't it? Every servant got something from the master. They didn't all get the same thing, but they were all given something. In fact, it says here that each one was given according to his ability. So the Lord who makes us gives us certain opportunities and resources to invest according to how he's made us. This is unique to every person. You're uniquely gifted by God. And every single one of you has received something. What's also interesting here is to recognize that a talent is the largest unit of measurement for money in the ancient world. And commentators argue about how much it is, but it's a lot. It's actually a measure of weight. It's about 75 pounds. So depending on what it was 75 pounds of, it could be extremely valuable. And the point is here that every person has been given something precious, something valuable. That something belongs to the master, right? When he comes back, he says to the one servant, you ought to have deposited my money, right? It's still his, but he's given something precious of his own into the hand of each one of his servants so that they might use it for his sake. And just getting that part right is so foundational, right? Because if you understand that, then that wipes out pride. There's no place for pride when we look at our gifts or wherever God has called us. There's also no place for envy either. That God has equipped and put you right where he wants you because you're dealing with his precious resources. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 8, and I put these cross-references in the outline. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Jesus, in his resurrected state, this is one of the blessings, is that he gives gifts to his people as the resurrected and ruling Lord. And he gives those gifts, you know, not all the same, differently, but so that they would be used. Look at Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. That's the point. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A wide variety of gifts. The point is, use the gift. It's his gift. Use it for his service. Last week, my doorbell rang. I went to answer it. My neighbor was there. My next door neighbor, I don't know him well, he'd been there not a real long time, but he has to give to me, or to offer to me, one of these high-powered carry-on-your-back leaf blowers. Right? So I don't know if you've ever tried to use a battery-powered leaf blower or a little plug-in leaf blower. Right? This thing is a hoss. And so you fire it up, you carry it on your back, you can walk around, and you can blow everything, you know, anything you want. So I thought to myself, do I want to use the leaf blower? Yeah, I want to use the leaf blower. And so he left it with me. Now, if I take that and I just put it in my garage, he left some gas, take the gas, put it in something else, and just let it sit in my garage and never use it, we're going to have trouble. You know, he comes over. I don't hear my leaf blower. Yeah, well, it's in my garage. It's safe. I've got it protected. I'm making sure nobody takes it. That's not going to work. Right? Even worse is if I say, you know what? I know this thing's a leaf blower. It's got a powerful engine on it, and my air hockey table's not really working like I like it to. So I'm going to hook this thing up to my air hockey table, and I'm really going to get some use out of this. Now we have a serious problem on our hands, because I've taken what is his. Not only have I failed to use it with what I was supposed to, but I've converted it into a purpose that it was never intended for, and it's useless for what it was designed for. Don't you understand? This is exactly how God has treated each one of you. You have something precious. It's a huge responsibility to be gifted by God. But it's also such a privilege. God has invested in you. So much so that he's looking for what happens. Your gain is his gain. I mean, that's the other side that we miss. There's responsibility, yes. But wow, we've been entrusted with something precious from God. And he only is calling you to use it. Use your gifts to serve God. That's why he's given them to you. Secondly, we see in the passage that Jesus does not micromanage your use of his gifts. I think this is maybe not the first thing you think of when you read this passage. But I think it's profoundly in the text. The master gives the money. Verse 15, and immediately he went on a journey. He takes off. He's gone. He's not there looking over their shoulder. You know, it's not my neighbor standing there. Okay, now I'm going to watch you use this thing, right? He's not standing there waiting to see what they do. He gives them the resources and he goes away. And verse 16 tells us one guy with five takes the five and he trades with them and he gets five more. And in verse 17, the one with two takes the two and trades with them and gets two more. And in verse 18, the one with one just digs a hole and puts it in the ground. But they're free to do what they do with his money. Right, he doesn't give them any instructions about what exactly they should be doing. Clearly, the assumption is they should do something. And what comes clear when he comes back, they should do something, but what precisely they are to do is not given to them. It's conspicuously absent. And you and I need to understand, God has a plan for you, but he's never going to tell you exactly what it is. His plan is that you walk in the freedom and responsibility you have as a human being made in the image of God. And own your responsibilities and work with what you've been given. This is the part of that great honor you have of being made in the image of God. You have freedom and responsibility to invest that gift in the best way that you can. Now you might say, well, what, you know, how do I know? We can look at examples in the Bible, right? David was minding his own business, tending the sheep. And this prophet Samuel shows up at his house. And the next thing David knows, he's the king. Okay, it's pretty unambiguous. It's totally out of the blue, although we learn later David was quite prepared for his work as the king. But God called him in a very dramatic way. Paul, in his missionary work, had a vision that came and said, come over to Macedonia, right? Very clear call that was unambiguous. God can lead you that way. God can direct you how to invest his gift in that way, but that's not the way he ordinarily does it. He doesn't ordinarily do that. God works through ordinary means. He's given us his word. He's given us other people. And this is how he guides us. And so here's a couple of things to think about when you think about how is it that I should use what's been given to me. Doesn't micromanage you. You're free to make decisions. But what are some principles that would guide you? The first one is, how do I love God and my neighbor effectively in my work? How can I love God and my neighbor through what I'm doing? What's the best way that I can do that? That's one thing to think about. Another thing is, what are my God-given talents? What abilities do I have? How has God made me and equipped me? You also need to think about your God-given personality. Right? What do I like to do? What am I interested in? In what kind of conditions do I excel? And am I productive? You know, you may decide that you've heard there's a great need for accountants. And there's lots of jobs in accounting, and you can make a decent living as an accountant. And so I'm going to go to school and be an accountant. Now, if you hate math, that does not make any sense. Right? That doesn't make sense. If you hate deadlines and you don't work well under pressure, right? Thinking that you're going to be making a living doing people's taxes, when your life comes to a complete standstill in the months leading up to April, it doesn't make sense. Those aren't the right kind of conditions for you to work in. Some people thrive on that, but other people don't. It is wise to soberly look at who you are and how God has made you as you assess this. You need to assess what kinds of opportunities the Lord has given you. You may want to be a doctor. I have students all the time in this situation. They want to be a doctor, but they do not get into medical school. Right? That opportunity does not afford itself to them. The door is closed, so to speak. So they've got to rethink it and move in a different direction. We have a lot of people here who come to study at our great school of music. Again, we said this the other week. Being a professional musician is about as easy as being a professional athlete. There just aren't that many jobs, and there's tons of very talented people out there. So, you know, how do you use your gift in music? Maybe not as your main job. Maybe God closes that door. You have a way to continue pursuing your interest in music, but it's not your main job. God is leading you in another direction. John Calvin says it this way, and I put this quote in your outline. He says, it's because God, as he has assigned to everyone his place and has bestowed on him natural gifts, gives him also this or the other injunction, employs him in the management of affairs, raises him to various offices, furnishes him with abundant means of eminent usefulness, and presents to him the opportunity. Right? That part of the whole package is, and how God leads you, is in what are the opportunities that are open to you and that God makes available to you. And the final thing I'll say here is, I think you really need to seek counsel as you look at these questions. It's hard for us to assess ourselves very accurately. And one of the things we can do is talk to other mature believers who know us well about what they see in us to help us think through, what has God equipped me for? What would I be good at? What are the opportunities that are actually available? And what can I do to serve the Lord? Now, I know we didn't have any of the young children here during the day on Friday, but on Friday we were dealing with several men who believe they've been called to be pastors. We hope that many of you young boys in our congregation will be called to be pastors at some day. But what happens isn't just that a guy says, hey, I'm called to be a pastor, and somebody hands him a Bible and he starts preaching. It's not the way it works. There's a lengthy process where through the counsel and the admonition and the work with the others in the presbytery, a man is trained and his gifts are analyzed, and there's an external voice speaking in to that situation and guiding. And that's important for all of us, to be guided and to seek counsel as we try to figure out how God would use us. So Jesus doesn't micromanage you. You need to pray. You need to seek counsel. You need to examine yourself, asking yourself what your abilities, interests, opportunities are, the conditions you thrive in, and ask the Lord, how can I be most useful to you? But you have freedom to decide what it is you're going to do, and you should embrace that freedom. Thirdly, our text reminds us that you must choose something. You must choose. Verse 19 says that the master comes back. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And then we see in verses 20 to 25 the account that is given by the servant who had five and the servant who have two. And he says, Lord, look, you delivered to me five and I've gained five more. And in the end, those servants are praised. And they're not praised specifically for how much they made or exactly what they did, but they're praised because they did something. They tried. They put the master's resources to work. One of my old hockey coaches used to tell us about paralysis by analysis, right? You're trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing so much that you don't do anything. And this, unfortunately, is a huge problem in the Christian church. And part of the problem is because we live in an age where there are so many choices. You realize for most of history, for most people who've ever lived, the choices you had were so limited. Right? Your dad was a blacksmith, you were a blacksmith. Your dad made hats, you made hats. Your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. Everyone lived their whole life without ever traveling out of the county that they were born in. And actually, this is the way it still is for many, many people on the globe. We uniquely live in an era, in a place where we have virtually unlimited choices. I mean, I can't even go to the grocery store because I'll get lost in there and distracted by all the choices that I have. It's too much for me. My wife won't let me go, even if I wanted to. But this is just one store, right? And we have many stores like that and many choices that we can make. And this affects where you go to school, what you study, what you're going to do as a job, where you're going to live, all kinds of things. And that overwhelms people sometimes. And we just want God to tell us. We just say, God, just tell me. I can't decide. Tell me what you want me to do. I put a quotation in your outline from Kevin DeYoung, and he's got another book that addresses this topic. The book is called Just Do Something. And it's worth reading. It's a short little book. But Kevin DeYoung says, God is not a magic eight ball. We shake up and peer into it whenever we have a decision to make. He's a good God who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to take risks for Him. We know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful. The problem is we think He's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. And He's not. This is the whole idea of you cannot steer a boat that is not moving. Your job is to move, is to be faithful now, doing what you're called to do, and allow Him to lead you if He calls you into some other place or some other thing to do. And DeYoung addresses one of the big problems we have is fear that we're going to make the wrong decision. And that paralyzes us. Let me tell you, the wrong decision is deciding to go into a career that's criminal. All right? Or the wrong decision is doing something that is inherently sinful, even if it's not criminal. Or the wrong decision is doing something that makes you sacrifice your worship of God or your service to your family or some of your other colleagues. So there are some wrong decisions, but there are many, many right decisions. And God is not going to send you a letter in the mail telling you which one it is. You have to use your brain, sanctified common sense, general principles of the word, prayer and counsel, and you have to choose. You have to do something and get the boat moving. So friends of ours used to live in State College, Pennsylvania. some of you know the Hansen family. There could be a whole separate book called David Hansen's Guide to Parenting. But the Hansens used to take their son William to the Penn State football stadium, Beaver Stadium, 106,500, mostly sold out. And as a 12-year-old boy left off William with $20 in his hand that he had raised, he did odd jobs, and just left him off. We'll come pick you up at certain time, listen on the radio to when the game's over. With his $20 in hand and no ticket, nothing else, he would go to the stadium and he would find somebody selling a ticket. He would buy a ticket. He might trade that ticket for a better ticket. He might sell that ticket and get some money and then buy another ticket. He would get eventually the best seat that he could get, and he would go in and watch the game. And sometimes this would work out so well for him that he would come home having sat next to the people who sold him the ticket, been fed free popcorn and Cokes the whole game, and still having the 20 bucks in his pocket. This is a 12-year-old kid, y'all. And we have to admit that some of us lack the initiative of that 12-year-old boy. Now, he's an uncommon 12-year-old, I grant you that. But some of us are just paralyzed in life. And God says, you don't have to be that way. I've made you in my image. I've gifted you with something precious. Now go and use it. Go and use it. You don't have to be afraid of failing. The only failure here is not doing anything. You have to use it. You're responsible to do something. And fourthly, that does us bring us to the warning here that refusing to use what you've been given brings condemnation. Verses 24 and 25 tell us about the servant who comes back and says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you have not sown. You gather where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Now, maybe he really was afraid this man would not be satisfied with whatever effort he made. But Jesus doesn't buy that explanation. In verse 26, the Lord answers and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That's the Lord's assessment of it. This is wicked and lazy. Not to use what you've been given. And not to shift the blame, right? What does this servant do? Whose fault is it? It's the master's fault that he hasn't done anything. It's a lot like Adam telling God, well, it's this woman you gave me, God. That's why I messed up. It's blame shifting. And it doesn't even hold water because, of course, the master says, well, if you knew I was such a hard master, then certainly you would have done something. Right? And what it belies is that this man doesn't love the master. He doesn't care about the master's goods. And so he does nothing. And the result is tragic, and it's severe. They take the talent from him who has the one talent. And verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You're going to lose what even you have if you're found in this state by the Lord. And 29 and verse 30 says, and cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's judgment. God takes this very seriously. People who do not use what God has given them manifestly show that they do not love God, and they are not committed to serving Him. You must do something with what you've been given. This servant is not judged because he didn't make five, or because he didn't make two, or because he didn't make one. He's only judged because he did not try at all. Your responsibility is to try. It's to try. And if you look at your life and you say, yeah, I'm really not interested in doing anything for the Lord's sake, then you have to question your salvation. That's what these verses are leading. If there's no interest in using what you've been given for Him, then you have to ask yourself, am I really saved? And this is a warning to you. This is where it ends for people who do not willingly serve the Lord. It ends in judgment. So recognize, refusing to use what you've been given brings condemnation. But then finally, exercising your gifts for Jesus will always bring a blessing. the wonderful commendation that's given in verses 21 and 23 to these two faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. There's growing responsibility. And what does he say? Enter into the joy of your Lord. There's usefulness, there's blessing, and there's entering into the joy of our Lord. And again, the great thing here isn't that you had to make five, or you had to make two, or you had to make any particular number. It's that you were faithful with what you had been given. And this is what's so great about the way Jesus values our service. It's not on some absolute scale. On an absolute scale, none of us have anything to give him at all. The issue is, what are you doing with what you've been given? I put in the outline a cross-reference from Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, where Jesus talks about the people coming in and putting their money in the treasury. And it says, he saw also a certain poor woman putting in two mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. She with two pennies has put in more than everybody else. God's standard is not an absolute standard. You're not to compare yourself to the person next to you or anyone else. All God wants to know is that, are you doing what you can with what I've given you? That's the call. And he promises that if you try, he will bless you. He will bless you. Now we could say, well, again, it's not going to make it easy. The way you try may bring persecution on your head. Our brothers and sisters in China, they are trying as best they can. And it's bringing persecution down on their head. But with the persecution comes the blessing of God and the presence of God with them that is beyond anything that we can understand in this world. This is our desire, that we serve God knowing that God will bless us. I look around my house and I have a lot of cups for pencil holding and picture frames and little cards and things that have been homemade. They're all over the place. Bracelets and things like that. Things that if I rounded them all up and tried to sell them, I could not get very much for at a garage sale. But these things are some of the most precious things I own because they were made for me and given to me by my daughters. You understand, this is what God is asking for. Not that you would give him something that you can't give. He's asking that you simply use your gifts in service to him. Anything you offer the Lord, right, is like a little handmade pencil holder. It's precious to him, not in and of its own sake, but because it's a gift from a child to a father. This is what God is asking from you. The one who gave the perfect gift to the Lord is Jesus Christ. He's the one that came and lived perfectly. And even though he was an innocent man, he died as a sinner and was judged by God. That's the perfect gift. And it's only for the sake of the Lord Jesus that you and I can make our feeble efforts to serve him be meaningful. It's Jesus. Jesus takes your efforts and presents them to the Father as a precious gift. And that's why you're blessed. You're blessed if you try. You're blessed if you seek to serve him. Jesus has uniquely equipped each one of you. Take responsibility. Use what you've been given for him. And may you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we're so wrapped up in the minutiae of our lives, we forget that we're on assignment from you and that you've given us everything we need to be productive in the way that you want us to be productive. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see more clearly what it is you're calling us to do, and that we would use our abilities, our interests, our opportunities to bless you and our neighbor, that we would work hard at our jobs, that we would be open to the possibility that you may be calling us into something new. Lord, we confess that we aren't thinking in terms of your kingdom so often when we address this topic. Lord, for any among us who do feel like they're stalled in life and just kind of spinning their wheels and don't know what's next, I pray that you would come alongside that person, especially at this point, and show him or her your love, and that you have in fact given precious resources to that person. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace we would start moving again so that there would be something to steer. Help us, Lord, to dive in where we are now, even as we wait for you to continue to lead us. Lord, we know some here earnestly seek guidance. They just don't know what to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would be providing that, that we would come to you in prayer, that we would seek counsel. And Lord, that you would show us through opened opportunities and through the activity that we're engaged in, the direction that you want us to go. Lord, we ask that you would guide us and help us to be able to encourage one another in all of this, and help us to know most certainly the blessing of trying and of seeking to serve you. Lord, we thank you for this incredible blessing you've given us. It's not only responsibility, but what a privilege to be given treasure from you. Help us to use it now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 119, Selection Q. We're going to switch over to the red-colored hymnal, so there's a psalmbook that looks like this in your pew or under your chair. And we're going to turn to Psalm 119, Selection Q. I'm thy servant, give me wisdom. We need wisdom to know how God would use us, but we have to see ourselves fundamentally as his servants. And if we are his servants, we can rest that he will guide us and help us to be useful in his kingdom. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 119, Selection Q.